over this morning. The sky was absolutely beautiful blue. There was hardly a cloud in the sky. I told you that I was going to bring you I was going to preach on a couple of Proverbs over the three Sundays, which this is the last of those three Sundays, and I am doing that. It's sort of different for me because I really don't pick a topic and preach on a topic. I'm usually teaching a book or an extended doctrine of the Scriptures, and so you'll excuse me if I don't make a lot of sense because I'm not used to this. But anyway, as I was coming, it reminded me of my message this morning. It was a beautiful day in a different part of the country, of the world, I should say. There was a light breeze coming off the ocean. The sun was coming up, and soldiers were enjoying every minute of their military duty, thanking God and how fortunate they were to be stationed where they were stationed. Some were coming off the night duty, and some were just going on. Some were headed for church or getting ready to go to church. Some just ready to enjoy a lazy Sunday afternoon, possibly on the beach. Some of them, these were sailors, were sleeping off their hangover from the night before. They were, you know, sailors are usually known, what are they, drunken sailors? Well, some of them were sleeping off their night before. Some of them were just sound asleep yet. Little did they know that within a matter of hours, their world would be turned upside down and many of them would be killed. And practically the whole fleet of the United States battleships would be destroyed. On September 6, 1941, a journalist named Clark Beach wrote this article. And in that article, he said, a Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, one chance in a million of being successful, having more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag. It is protected by distance, end of quote. But you know that on December 7th, that one in a million chance happened, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. 353 Japanese airplanes took off from five carriers out at sea. They attacked Pearl Harbor. Eight battleships were damaged. Four were sunk. Three cruisers, three destroyers, an anti-aircraft training ship, and one mine layer was damaged in that attack. Above that was 188 of our planes that were destroyed in that attack. And more damage was incurred, of course, to the facilities there. 2,402 Americans were killed. 1,102 of them were on the battleship Arizona that were killed. There were 1,177 men on that battleship. 1,102 were killed. If you've been to Hawaii, they have a memorial that you go out into the bay and you walk out, and that ship is down underneath. All you see is one of the smokestacks, I believe, but it's the grave of, I don't know, about 300 soldiers yet, or sailors that are still in there. I can't remember that number, but something like that. If we didn't learn anything from that attack, we should have learned that the possibility is there for it to repeat itself again. And indeed it did. In 2001, you're all familiar with this, the Twin Towers, a symbol of America's greatness, its economical and agriculture, or its architectural beauty, in the skylines of New York City, were under attack. Many of us watched in horror as we saw that. I was in my study, and Jessica was home with Cassie, was just a little baby. And Jessica said, look what happened. And I ran out, and they were showing this plane going into the first tower. And a few moments later, the second plane came into that tower. American Airline Flight 11 and United Airline Flight 175 crashed into those towers, and you know the end result. It took them down. A third plane, American Airlines Flight 77, flew into the Pentagon. And another plane, Flight United Airlines Flight 93, crashed out in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. You remember that? Most of you do. I don't know if any of you remember Pearl Harbor, but I remember that. Any of you remember that? Some of you do. I remember coming home from church that Sunday morning, and we heard some people talking about that, and we went home, and we didn't have no TVs in those days. We all gathered around the radio, sat there and listened. And we listened, and we were unbelievable of what was happening. When these towers came down, it was unbelievable. No one could ever imagine that happening. See, what we need to remember is that there's nothing that man can build that cannot be destroyed in a matter of moments. There's nothing in your life that cannot be destroyed in a matter of moments. Do you think, for instance, that the people in Jericho ever thought that these group of men marching around the tower, around their walls, would ever penetrate the walls of Jericho? Do you think for one moment that the people in Babylon thought that their walls no one would ever be able to get in? We're told that those walls were 85 feet thick and 235 feet high. Now, that's unimaginable to us. Walls that large that surrounded the city of Babylon. And the people inside felt very secure. But the Medo-Persians found a way to get in. And they conquered that city, and the Babylonian Empire fell. Just took one evening. That's all that took. If man cannot be safe in such great structures such as these, then where is there safety to be found? Where can you find a place where you feel safe? You see, in our country, most people believe that their security is in their retirement fund. I've saved money, now I can relax for the rest of my life. Or it may be that you have your Social Security and your Medicare taking care of you now, and you may have a little income coming in, and you feel pretty secure in those things. In the past several years, there's been a great shift in our country. We're told that over half of the of Americans, over half the population, are on food stamps or some other type of government support for their security. The tragedy about that is there are many Christians who fall into that trap too. They think that the government owes them a living, owes them safety, security for the rest of their lives. See, they think that the government is sort of their will take care of them from the cradle to the grave now. We got that idea. That shift is coming, and we see it. And many of us look at it, and we say, well, what's happening? What's happening? When we put in our trust in things like that, there's a tendency for all to come crashing down. Do you know the Twin Towers took 10 years to build? Do you know how long it took for them to crash? 102 minutes. In 1929, with the collapse of Wall Street, people lost their fortunes, their security, their safety net. They were committing suicide, jumping out of buildings. It was a terrible time. You see, as long as we believe that there is security in things, whether it's the government or our money or our Social Security, we have no security there. As long as we think that, we missed out on it altogether. You see, if that's what we're depending upon, you will never, never find your security in the Lord. You will never seek Him with all your hearts. You will never depend upon Him with all your souls. You will never lean on Him for understanding. It's all wrapped up in what you have in your hands or in your bank or in the government. I think that today the church in particular needs a strong dose of the truth. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the whole church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Because I believe that there are many of them that have fallen into that trap. See, we know that Jesus is going to come back for us, don't we? I mean, there's a hope that someday he's going to appear in the clouds, and maybe it'll happen today, and we'll be caught up to be with him, and we'll return with him into heaven, and there we shall be forever. And we know that. We have our security in that. We know that, and we believe that. Those days before the rapture are called the last days. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? You and I are living in the last days of the church age. And I don't mean the last days of the tribulation period, which we're studying in Zechariah. But we're talking about the last days of the church age, the time in which you and I live. As bad as things may be today, you know what? They're going to get worse. We think the government's going to rescue us. You know, if we just had a different president, or we had a different Congress, or if they didn't pass these laws, or, you know, if, you know, whatever it might be, we think that everything would be all right. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady. Heady means rash or careless. High-minded means they're proud. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from which turn away. Things are going to get worse. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Billy Graham on Thursday evening, I don't know how many of you watched it, but he called the nation to repent. There has to be change. But let me tell you, in the church there has to be change. Our thinking has to change. We have to find a place, we have to find something to put our trust in. We can't trust the government, we can't trust our bank. Do you remember, well, I talked to you about the Wall Street collapse. I don't care how much money you have in the bank, it could all disappear in just a matter of moments. And where do you find your security? In the last days, perilous times shall come. That's an interesting word. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 8 with me? I wanted to show you this. Matthew 8. Because it's translated a little bit differently there. As the Lord's coming for His church is delayed, things are just going to keep going down. Perilous times. And when, Matthew chapter 8 verse 28 says, when He came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, There met him two possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man was able to pass by that way. You see the word fierce? That's the same word that's translated perilous back in 2 Timothy. Fierce or perilous times are ahead of us. See, we can't afford to become complacent. You and I, we can't just put our trust in things. We have to find somewhere else that we can put our trust. Someplace else where we can go when all these dangers are coming into our lives. When this fierce and perilous times keep growing worse and worse, where are you going to go? This brings me to a proverb. This is where I was going. Will you turn to Proverbs chapter 18? Proverbs chapter 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run unto it. The righteous run unto it and is safe. We know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. I mean, it's evident what he wrote. And in this little verse, it goes a long way in proving that point, that he was very wise in what he wrote. The name of the Lord is a strong power. The righteous run to it and is safe. The solution to our problems are not a bank account. It's not the government. It's not in our homes. It's not in our cars. It's not in, you know, you hear a lot on TV. You want some security? Invest in gold or silver. And then when your bank account is depleted, you'll still have that gold and silver. Do you know that they confiscated all the gold at one time in the United States? They took it all out. I mean, they could come and get it just like that. There are no securities in the things of this world. It all could come crashing down upon you. And if you don't find this safe harbor, this place, this tower, which is safe, and you can run to it and know that you're secure there, you're going to miss out on a lot. What is that tower? What is it? The name. The name. The name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now, Solomon's not saying that there are not other strong towers. There are many strong towers. You can go through the Old Testament, you'll find that each city had a tower in it, and it was a place where you could go when the enemy attacked. But there's only one where the righteous can run to and find safety. And that's in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. This is the only safe tower for believers. It's interesting, in our passage, there are actually no verbs and there are no articles. What it says in this first statement is, strong tower, name Yahweh. Strong tower, name Jehovah. The tower is a Hebrew word, megal. Migdal. It is used in a number of different ways in the Old Testament. It was used, for instance, the Tower of Babel. You all know the Tower of Babel. They built a tower in the heaven hoping to reach up. It was called a watchtower, a place in a vineyard where they would build a tower so they could stand over it and sort of protect the garden. It was a tower, it was used in the Old Testament, a tower built into a wall so that someone could get up on that tower and see out a long distance for protection of the city. It was also used as a central tower, one in the center of the city, in which if the enemy were to attack, they all could run into that tower and they would find safety in it. That seems to be the implication here, that this is a tower where we all, the righteous, can run to and they will find safety there. It was used in general of a raised place where you could stand when you wanted to preach to a large group of people. You know what it was called? The pulpit. The pulpit. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 talks about Nehemiah standing on this pulpit to preach to people, on this high tower to preach to people. Solomon used it. It's interesting how Solomon used it. He used it in the Song of Solomon. All right? I don't know. I have those listed here. In chapter 7, verse 4 and 8, 10 and 5, 13. Let me give them to you. In chapter 7, verse 4, he describes the neck of his beloved as a tower of ivory. And her nose as the tower of Lebanon. Now, I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I would never say to my wife, your nose is like a tower. I wouldn't do that, but you know, Solomon did that. She describes her own breasts as towers. Solomon describes his cheeks as towers. I'll read it to you. You won't have to, but in chapter 5, verse 13, he reads. It's not translated towers there, by the way. Here's what he says. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. The word flowers is the word towers. I suppose that he had raised cheeks here. You know, the cheekbone was high. He's a good-looking man. in Proverbs 8, that tower is this secure place where we can enter into and find safety. We can go there in time of trouble. It's a strong tower. The word strong is it's just O-Z, Oz, in the Hebrew. It's used in a variety of ways, but what it really means is this. It means force or might or power or strength or strong. You get the idea. The tower, this strong tower, is the name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh. The tower is his name. But what's in the name? What's in the name? Do you know what the name of Jacob means? Jacob is the heel catcher or the supplanter. Joshua means Jehovah saves. Saul means ask. I suppose when Saul was born, and Paul was Saul before too, that his parents were looking for a son, and they were asking God for a son, and they gave him a son, and they called him Saul, because that's what they asked for. David was called, means beloved. John, I like this one. John means Jehovah has been gracious. Jehovah has been gracious. Today, we don't give it a lot of thought. We name our children after someone we know or a family member. You know, I was named after my father. My middle name was given after my grandfather. That was a common thing to do. It may be a favorite name that you've heard some movie star or someone that you've heard of or heard about or read about, and you thought that's a nice name, and I'll give them. And we really don't think of what's in the name. But you know, the name of God has great significance. Great significance. The scriptures give a variety of names to God. In Genesis, in verses chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, he's called Elohim. Elohim. Elohim refers to God as creator in the fullness of his power. When you see that word, you think of power. Elohim, the God of power. Adonai stresses God's independence. He is self-sufficient in himself. He's the self-existent one. He is the one who brings the revelation. He is the one that rules. In Proverbs 18:10, Adonai is not used, nor is the word Elohim, but the word Jehovah, or I'll tell you how this came about, the word Yahu. Actually, in the Hebrew, what you find there is just four Hebrew consonants. Those Hebrew consonants are YHWH, four consonants, no vowels. As a matter of fact, when the Old Testament was written, there were no vowel pointings, there were no vowels. And the priest would get up and by memory would read to the people out of the text, and he would memorize the text and put the vowels in as he read them. It's hard to read a word without a vowel in it. I was trying to think of, does anybody think of a word that doesn't have a vowel in it? I can't think of any. But they would memorize the vowels. When they came to this, these four letters, YHWH, they didn't know how, the priest would read it, but over time, before the vowel pointings were put in, as the scribes were writing it, they put in vowels, and it would be translated Yahweh or Jehovah. As the priests got up to read the scriptures, even though there were vowel pointings in it, they weren't sure. See, a priest would read the scriptures by memory and without the vowel pointings, then they put them in later. And now the priest gets up and he comes across these letters and he's afraid to read them. because he may dishonor God's name. Instead of reading the four letters, they substituted the word Adonai. When you read, for instance, in the King James, when you come across these four letters, it's translated Lord, but it's in capital letters. They didn't want to mispronounce and bring shame upon the name of Jehovah, so they didn't pronounce it at all, and these letters remained. You and I can read it. We understand that. The name Jehovah is often, it's descriptive. It really comes from the verb to be, or to exist. Yahweh exists. Do you remember when Moses was, the Lord said, you're going to go to the people and you're going to deliver them. And he says, what name shall I tell them that gave me this authority to call you out? Do you remember the Lord's response? I am who I am. That verb to be is used twice. The same letters that are in this word, Jehovah or Yahweh. He exists, he's there, he's always there. When you find it in the scriptures, you usually find it, or many times you'll find it accompanied by another word. When I was giving you the names of the various names of God in the Old Testament, I did this a couple of years ago, I gave them to you. I want to repeat them, but I'm going to do it very quickly for you because I have a reason to do this to you. Sometimes it's found Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. That's in Genesis 22:14. It stresses God's provision for his people. Jehovah Nissi is also found. And there it means that the Lord is my banner. It stresses God as the rallying point. He's the one who brings victory to the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. I didn't write all these down. You can look them up. Jehovah Shalom, you know what that means? Jehovah is peace. You know that one. Jehovah is peace. Again, Judges 6:24. Jehovah Sabbath, or Sabbath. It means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. It was a military, the Lord of the armies of heaven. He controls and is in command of all the armies. Jehovah Makadosh is the Lord your sanctifier, and it portrays him as the one or the means which a person is sanctified with and who is set apart from for his purposes. That's in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Jehovah Roi means the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord my shepherd. Of course, that speaks, or the Lord leads and cares for his people. Psalm 23, verse 1. Jehovah Tzedkenu, the Lord our righteous. It portrays the Lord as the means of our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:38. And Jehovah Elohim, Israel. You understand what that is. It means the Lord, the God of Israel. It separates him from all the other gods of the heathens. He is the Lord God of Israel. In Proverbs, you find this word Jehovah, but it stands alone. It stands alone. It's the name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah. I am who I am. Moses said, it's the one who exists, the one who is there, the one who is always there. He exists. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is the one who provides. See, Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who fights for his people, Jehovah Nissi. He is the one who gives peace, Jehovah Shalom. You can go down over all those. That's who Jehovah is. And in his name, there is safety. He is the tower to who we can go to. It's no wonder that Solomon says that it's in that name that we find our security. In that tower, we find our security. It's in that tower that we can go to and find safety. Is that true? Listen to me. Is there anything in your life that you cannot take to the Lord and find comfort, security, safety there? I think not. He is the solution to all of our problems. It's not the government. It's not Obamacare. It's not your bank account. It's not your home. It's not whether you have gold or silver. All those things could disappear in a matter of moments. If they could bring down the towers in 102 minutes, listen to me, all that you have could be wiped out. Just like that. See, when life is unfair, where do you go to? Where do you run to? When I'm sick, where do I run to? When I'm attacked, where do I run to? When things are falling apart in my life, where do I run to? Where am I going to find comfort? Where am I going to find security? You're going to find it in the name of Jehovah, in the name of the one who exists and who has always existed, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Solomon says the righteous run to it. How about that? Oh, I'm never going to finish. Paul told us in Romans 5, there's none righteous. The righteous run to it, but Paul says there's none righteous. And that is true. You only find your righteousness in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? I have a number of verses. I write them down. You can read them over for yourself. But there is a righteousness which God provides for us. Not a righteousness of our own. But that righteousness becomes ours. It's accounted for righteousness for us. That word counted in Romans 5 or in Romans 3 is the word imputed. It's imputed to our account for righteousness. You are made righteous in Jesus Christ. Christ has made righteousness unto us who believe. So in one sense, you have no righteousness to commend yourself to God, but God has provided a righteousness to you. And the righteous can run to Him, to that name. You have the ticket. You have the way. You have the pass to get in. If you go back in Judges chapter 9, I'm not going to go back there, but you go back and read Judges chapter 9. And the people went to the tower for safety. This was a tower in the center of the city, and when the enemy were going over the walls, they could run there and they could find safety there. And when everything is coming in on you, the place where you're going to find safety and security from all your problems in life, for all the difficulties, for all the things that are falling apart, for all your security, you will run to that tower. Because you have the ticket. You have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now I'm jumping ahead. Why do we suffer? Why do we have to go through these things? I mean, why does... And we know that God is the author of all our sorrow. Why does He bring all these difficult things into our lives? Couldn't He just make it just easy for us? Couldn't he give us a promise and say, you're not going to have any more problems in life? You're not going to get sick anymore. See, Israel had a unique promise from God that if they would obey him, that he would give them the land. And in that land, there would be what? Peace, safety, security, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where there is no sin, a holy land. All they had to do was obey the law. See, the problem with Israel, they didn't run to the name of Jehovah. You know where they ran to? They ran to their false gods. And they found no safety. They found no peace. They were taken out of the land. They have suffered persecution because they didn't believe. But that's not our part. God never promised us a safe land. As a matter of fact, he promises just the opposite. He said, while you're in this body down here, you're going to find problems. You're going to be afflicted. You have these verses written down. I don't have time to go over. My time is just a minute. Paul was, Ananias was, I don't want to go to Paul. He's a persecutor of Saul. He's a persecutor of the church. And he said, you go to him and he will find out how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering. You've been appointed to afflictions. God never promised you a land down here where it's going to be easy. As a matter of fact, the more you believe, the harder it's going to be. Don't want to discourage you. But there's always a reason for those problems. God is trying to make us strong. You do not become strong by sitting back in your easy chair without any problems in life. The harder it becomes, the stronger you become. If you run to this tower. Because it's there where you're going to find safety. It's there where you're going to find strength. And your weaknesses will become strength. If you don't run there, your strength, all your security becomes weaknesses. It's all going to disappear. Why would I do it? If any of you like sports, you know that there's a big controversy in the NFL about the head injuries, the concussions that those players are involved in, and you say to yourself, why? Why would they participate in something they know they're going to get hurt in? Is it for the money? I suppose to some degree. Is it just because they love football? I suppose to some degree. But you know what the real reason is? There's glory there. There's glory there. If we can just grasp that ring at the Super Bowl. And they'll take the hits and they'll take the bruises and they'll take the concussions to win that. Why do you suffer? Why do you take the hits? Why do you take the concussions? You'll share in the glory. You'll share in the glory. Let's see, my time is up. I want to read one passage to you. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, which you're familiar with. I've quoted 1,000 times over the years. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Listen to me, and I'm going to conclude. My time is up. All your problems in life can only find safety and security from them in the name of Jehovah. And you have the opportunity, because God has declared you to be righteous, to run to it. Not to walk, but to run to it. And when you run to it, you're going to find safety. Not that your problems are going to disappear. They're going to be there. He may or may not take them away. But you run to them, and there you find safety, there you find security from all these things. You know what the Word says? See, it all boils down to, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe He's a high tower? Do you believe that name is above every name? Do you believe that you can go to it and find rest? You can find security. You can find strength. You can. Whatever you're facing, that's the place to go. The church is going to help you. I mean, we're here to try to help you, but I don't mean it in that way. But the real help is found in the Lord. Now, He may use someone in His church to help you. But the real security is found in the name of Jehovah. He is everything. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You that You are a strong tower. Your name is a strong tower. And that the righteous can run to it. And there we find safety and security from all the things that are happening. We think of the Jewish people in the city and being attacked by the Romans. Where would they find security? There was none in this world for them. The only security they had is in the name of the Lord. As we've been studying Zechariah, we find that Israel someday, as they're surrounded by the nations to annihilate them, and by God's grace, they turn to Him and they find security. They find safety. Father, may we set our eyes not on things of this earth, but on things above. May we look at You for our help. And we'll thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.